Amen. You turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Start reading in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but of God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So we're continuing on in our study of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2. And this morning we will be looking specifically at verses 4 through 6. Last time that we were together, we looked at verses 1 through 3. And we begin to see in this chapter qualities of a godly spiritual leader. These first 6 verses that we're looking at, and even on down through the rest of the chapter, is Paul's defense of his ministry to the Thessalonians, to not only his ministry, but also the ministry of Timothy and Silas and the others that were with him. He was writing this in defense of the accusations that had been brought against him as a minister of the gospel. There were those that hated Paul and the other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those that hated the church at Thessalonica. There are those that hate Christ. And so they were bringing railing accusation against them, calling into question their character, their integrity, their motives in coming to Thessalonica and leaving Thessalonica. And so Paul here in chapter 2 is giving a defense of his ministry, giving a defense of his character, giving a defense of his motives and those that were with him. And we see in this defense that he is giving, he is simply just stating the truth here. We see that in these things that he would speak about himself and about others and how they ministered, we just see from this so clearly qualities of good, godly, spiritual leadership that Paul and others exhibited. And that we can look at our own lives and say, is this what I'm like? And pray for your leadership here at Fellowship Church, and pray for leaders that you're under, or that you might be a leader. Pray for yourself. Lord, help me to be this kind of godly spiritual leader. A leader of my home, a leader of my family, a leader at work, a leader amongst my friends, a leader among my community. Help me to be this kind of godly leader. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 3, and really the way he starts out here in this chapter is he really states things first in the negative, right? He says, in defense of himself, we are not this, we are not this, we are not this, right? And then he would go on to say, we are this, and we are this, and we are this. A lot of times to explain the truth, you have to first say what a lie is, right? Or what falsehood is, before you can really understand what the truth is. So a lot of times you have to start out with negatives in order to get to the positives. And the same thing Paul does here. He starts out in these first 6 verses and he says, listen, this is what we are not. You are saying this is what we were, but this is what we are not. And we looked at last time, we looked at the first three verses. And he said in those, you know, in verse 3, we were not deceitful. We were not unclean. Right? There was no guile in our message. So we looked at those things. And we saw three qualities in these first three verses. Just remind you of them. First of all, the first quality of a godly spiritual leader is that he realizes, or they realize, that their labors in the kingdom of God are never in vain. Right? He says, I know, brothers and sisters, that our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain in the Lord. So people can say what they want to. People can bring railing accusation against me. They can call into question my character and integrity. But we know, and you know, that our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain in the Lord. Because the Lord prospered it, the Lord blessed it, and it was fruitful. Right? They came to Thessalonica, they preached the gospel, and people believed it, people received it, people embraced it, and people were changed, lives were being changed by it. And so, you know, a good spiritual leader won't get discouraged, won't give up, because he realizes that if his labors are done for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, that they're never in vain. So as you look at your own life and how you lead, you say, what about the raising of my children? What about the relationship I have with my spouse? What about the relationship I have with my friends or in my community? Just know it's never in vain if it's done in the name of the Lord. And then second thing that we saw was that a godly spiritual leader perseveres through all obstacles. Right? So because if you're called to be a leader, if you're called to be a Christian, there's going to be automatic obstacles that are set in front of your path. You, first of all, you've got the obstacle of your own self. Right? Your depravity, your flesh, that's going to be an obstacle that you face every day. And as a godly spiritual leader, your flesh is always warring against the Spirit, causing you to want to give up, causing you to stumble, causing you to be led astray as a leader. And you've got to fight against that. No matter whether it's the flesh, the world, the devil, your adversaries, no matter what it is, you don't stop, right? You persevere. It says that in verse 2, you know, we had suffered before at Philippi, right? Before they came to Thessalonica, they were at Philippi. And what happened there? They preached the gospel and they were cast into prison, right? They were beaten with many stripes. They were cast into the stocks and they suffered for the name of Christ. He said that didn't stop us. As soon as they released us from that place, we said we get to go to another place. And we get to go there and we get to preach the gospel. And if it be for His glory, we'll suffer there as we suffered at Philippi. So a godly spiritual leader, he doesn't get distracted. He doesn't get cast down by the obstacles that arise. But he looks to God for His strength. He realizes that what he is doing is for the good of people and for the glory of God. And he doesn't allow obstacles to get in his way. I know I have to look at my own life and acknowledge many times I have allowed obstacles to come into my way. And many times the obstacles have really tripped me up and caused me to fall and to stumble. But thanks be to God, and through His grace, I've always been able to get back up again. Right? And that's because of the Spirit of God within us. Because the work that God has started, He will finish. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And though a righteous man falls six, seven times, yet he will get up the next time and he will go his way. So a godly spiritual leader will persevere through all obstacles. He says, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, but we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. Despite all obstacles, we were bold to preach the gospel. And then thirdly, we saw that a godly spiritual leader is pure in his motives. He's doing it for the right reasons. And he's pure in the way that he does it. He says, our exhortation was not in deceit. It was not in uncleanness. And it was not in guile. Right? There was no impure motives with Paul and Timothy and Silas. They simply were in love with the Lord. They were in love with the gospel. And they were there because people needed to hear the gospel. And they came there despite the persecution that they had just endured, despite the persecution that they knew that they would endure, they loved men's souls. They loved women's souls. And so they came and they faithfully preached the Word of God. No deceit. Not trying to deceive them. Not trying to trick them. No covetousness about it, as we'll get to. No uncleanness nor guile. So a true godly spiritual leader is pure in his motives. He's not seeing how everybody else can serve him. A godly spiritual leader is seeing how he can serve everyone else. You know, we see many leaders in our day and time, but all that they're doing is just having people serve them, using people, being deceitful, being unclean, and having guile in their ministry, and all they're doing is racking up money for themselves, racking up fame for themselves. And that's sad to see. Oh, God, help us. God, help us from ever being that way. As we look at Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were pure in their motives. And he says that here. So we saw those three things last time. Today we're going to look at verses 4 through 6 and see three more qualities of a godly spiritual leader. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So the next quality of a godly spiritual leader that we see in this text is that they understand that they are responsible to God and they seek to please Him. Now that may seem fundamental, that may seem foundational, it may seem simple, but isn't that important? And isn't that what Paul was saying? We realize that we aren't responsible to men. We are responsible to God. So he says, when we came to Thessalonica and the gospel that we preached and the way that we lived, we did it in a way that we knew we were held accountable to God. He says, but as we were allowed of God, right? He knew where the authority came from. He knew who had commissioned him to preach the gospel. He knew who was leading them. Remember how that the Holy Spirit forbade them to go into Asia? They knew who was in control. He says, as we were allowed of God to speak the truth. They knew who they were accountable to because He was the one who's in control. God is in control of everything. And a great spiritual leader will remember that. We're responsible to God. And we seek to please Him. I tell you what, if we think that we're just responsible to men, and if we're seeking to please men, we go astray from the truth. And we will have all these things that they said that they did not. We will have guile. We will have covetousness. We will have uncleanness. We will be hypocrites. And we will use flattering words. Because we'll try to get people on our side. We'll try to get people to love us and to follow us and give to us and meet our needs. Instead of realizing we're responsible to God and we are seeking to please Him. He says, as we were allowed of God. I love that. And we need to remember that as godly spiritual leaders, as a minister of the gospel, I need to remember every time that only as God allows me to speak, only as God leads me to speak, am I allowed to do what He says. He is the one who is in control. He says, only as we were allowed to speak, only as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. They were entrusted. They were literally put to the test. They were tested, right? Paul and Silas and Timothy and others, they were tested by the Lord to be put into trust with the gospel. We need to be serious, don't we? Need to be more serious minded. This is the Word of God. People's lives are at stake. Eternity is at stake. Righteousness is at stake. And we need to be like Paul. And we need to be like Silas and Timothy and others. And a good godly spiritual leader will be this way. We understand the seriousness of our call. And we're seeking to please God with everything that we say and everything that we do. The reason that Paul could write this and not be ashamed, not blush at all, is because he knew it to be true. God was the one who allowed them to speak. They were put in trust with the gospel, and all that they were doing was just being faithful to do what God had said, to do what God was leading them to do. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. That's so important, right? God didn't give to them the gospel. He didn't put them in trust of the gospel and said, okay, now you water it down, right? Here's the gospel. Here's the truth. Now you figure out a way for it to be relevant to the culture at Thessalonica. No, he said, even as we were allowed to speak, to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak. We must say, thus saith the word of God. We must say, this is what the word of God says. Trying to be careful, right, with the text. Try to be careful with what the truth is and not watering it down or not tainting it with our own imaginations or our own thoughts of what we want it to be. The gospel is the gospel. There is only one gospel. There is only one gospel and there is only one truth. And our responsibility is to speak the gospel as it is. And so I like how he says that. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. John Gill says, the gospel as delivered to them, both as to matter and manner, neither taking from it, nor adding to it, nor mixing it with anything of their own, nor disguising it with any artifice. Pray for your preachers. Pray for your ministers. That is the way that we will preach. That is the way that we will teach. That is the way that we will share the gospel. Not adding anything to it, not taking anything away from it. Not mixing it with anything that doesn't need to be there. Not trying to dress it up in any special way, but just preaching the gospel. Preaching the truth. Trying to do what we're doing here. Taking the text and asking ourselves, what is it saying? And how can we apply it to our life? We're not here to put on a show. We're not here to rev up your emotions. We're not here to get you to look at us and see how great we are. We are pointing you to God. We are pointing you to the work of Christ. And we are asking you to be more like Him. We understand that we are responsible to God. And we seek to please Him. I love how he says that. Right? The last part of the verse says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Right? So they understand that they're responsible to God, they're accountable to God, and what they're doing is to please God. And so if this is truly your motives as a leader, I'm accountable to God, I want to please God, then you are going to be pure in your motives. Right? You're not going to do it to please men, but you're going to do it to please God. You realize He's the one you're accountable to. He's the one, the standard that you're being held up to. So you're going to strive to seek to please Him. When we get off as leaders, no matter what category it is when we're trying to please men. When we're trying to please other people so that they'll think more highly of us. But we need to be as the apostles were. That they committed themselves to God. God had entrusted to them the gospel, and they were speaking just as God had entrusted them, and they were not seeking to please men, but God, which they knew tried their hearts. So God can see through the hypocrisy. God can see through the facade. God can see through the flattering words. Man may be fooled. You may be fooled, but God trieth the hearts. And we have to stand before Him as the judge. We have to stand before Him as our captain. And we have to give an account for the gospel which He has entrusted to us. For the people that He has put under us. And what will we say to Him if we are people pleasers? What will we say to Him? We don't need to do it to please men. We do it for the good of man. We do it for the glory of God, right, and the good of man, but we don't do it for the pleasing of the flesh. But God, which trieth our hearts. That word trieth there, it literally means to test. God tests our hearts, right? He puts us in the test tube. He does it with all of us. Right? No matter who we are, no matter what stage we're in life, we go through the trial of our faith. We are tested. And God is the one who tries the hearts to see if we are pure, to see if our motives are right, to see if we're serving Him for the right reasons, to see whether we're serving others and leading others for the right reasons and with the right motives. So how about you? As you look at this, as you look at this text, and as you look at yourself, in whichever way that God has called you to be a leader, what about you? Do you realize the importance of being accountable to God? Do you realize the importance of what God has called you to do? Are you asking yourself this question every day? Am I accountable to God today for the way that I lead? Do I realize that it is God who has allowed me this position? Do I realize that it's God who is the one who's given me the opportunity to speak, the opportunity to lead? And am I trusting in Him and not myself? And am I speaking the words that He has given me and not my own? Am I seeking to please others, or am I seeking to please God, which tries my heart? So I pray that you will be, and I will be, more like the Apostle Paul and others, that we understand that we are responsible to God and we seek to please Him and do things for His glory and His honor. Now let's look at verse 5. So a godly spiritual leader realizes that they are responsible to God and seek to please Him. Verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." So the next quality of a godly spiritual leader that I think we see in our text is that they are sincere and do not abuse people for their own self-benefit. You know, I think this is the difference between a godly spiritual leader and some of the leadership that you see in the world. Some of the leadership that you see in the world, they are not sincere at all. They deceive. They use flattering words. They trick, all for their own self-benefit, right? I'm sure many of you have bosses or have had bosses that are this way. They tell you one thing and they might do another. They say one thing and then it ends up happening in a different way. They encourage you to do the best that you can. They tell you all these things that you need to do that will be better for the company. And who does it end up profiting? Them, right? That's the way of the world. But that's not a good godly spiritual leader. A godly spiritual leader is sincere. They tell the truth. They're honest. And they do things for the betterment of the people under them. Right? They say, even at my own expense, even at my own expense, I want this person to be blessed above myself. Look not every man on his own things, but also every man also on the things of others. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was a perfect example of this, wasn't He? If ever a man was true and sincere, it was Him. He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father. And He says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." If everyone was to be served and everyone should have been doing something for His own benefit, it was Him. But He laid down His life for His friends. The shepherd of the sheep laid down His life for His sheep. And so He was sincere, and He never abused people for His own benefit. But in fact, He allowed abuse to Himself for the benefit of others. He says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." You know, this was the accusation that was thrown against Him and the others. You guys come in and you use flattering words to get people on your side. You trick them into believing this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You use flattering words, enticing words, words of deceit and trickery. But in fact, this was totally opposite of the case, right? Paul came and he says in other places, we do not use words of enticing wisdom. We do not use the wisdom of the world. He says, we're even foolish in our preaching. Paul was a studied man. Paul was a well-learned man. Paul could have blown everybody away with his knowledge and with his use of the Hebrew language and so on and so forth. But he didn't. He came and he was plain and he was simple and he was frail and he was foolish so that the power would be of God and not of men. And so this is how we must be as godly spiritual leaders. We're not in this for number one, right? It's not me, and number one, myself. It's about others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Help this my motto be, that I may live for others and be like thee. Be more like Christ. For neither at any time use we flattering words. And he says this, which I like, as you know. You know, Paul in his defense to the Thessalonians, he has already gotten back a report from Timothy of how they're doing, their love for Paul, their unwavering in the gospel of Christ. So in writing this, in his defense, he knows, right? He knows their hearts. He knows that they believe these things aren't true. And he says, you know that we did not come in with flattering words. You know our hearts were pure. You know that we just spoke the truth of God, that we just spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. We just spoke the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as ye know. And so Paul is not defending himself to the Thessalonians who have stayed true, but he is defending himself for their sake, for the others. As they would read this aloud in the congregation, maybe there would be some doubters. Maybe there were those that were swaying. But he says, you know, we did not use flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. They weren't doing it for their own self-benefit. Paul and Silas weren't coming in. They weren't going from town to town to see how that people could be able to give them money so that they could grow their bank account, so that they could buy nice clothes, so that they could build nicer church buildings. They didn't do that. In fact, it tells us about Paul that so that he would not be a burden to the church here, he labored with his own hands. Right? He worked in the day. And so he went on even a step further. Right? He said, I'm not going to be a burden to you. When I might have as an apostle of Christ, he says, I wasn't. Because he wasn't doing it for his own benefit. They were doing it for the benefit of others. So as we look at ourselves as godly spiritual leaders, you think about this as a spouse. How are you serving your spouse? Are you doing it for your own benefit or are you doing it for their benefit? What about your children and how you're raising them? Are you raising them for your own benefit, for your own praise, for your own glory? Are you doing it for their soul, for their life, because you want them to be a godly young woman? You want them to be a godly young man. You want them to serve God in the kingdom of God. So this must be true of us as well. We don't do it out of a covetous heart. A cloak, an outward showing, if you look at the word. The cloak, the word cloak, it's an outward showing. So an outward showing of covetousness. A pretense, right? So they weren't here just pretending. They didn't risk their lives for the sake of the gospel, so that they could become rich. Right? It's actually the other way around. They were rich. They were rich, so they gave themselves for the cause of the gospel. There's a lot of quote-unquote leaders, pastors, preachers, who the only reason that they're in the ministry, the only reason that they have a position of leadership is for their own self-benefit. For the praise of man, for covetousness, because they're greedy of filthy lucre and the fame and praise of man. But in the end, God has not blessed that. It may seem for a little while that they have the success of the world. They may have big churches. They may have a lot of people coming. They may have the praise of the world and the admiration of the world. But one day, brothers and sisters, and this scares me, we stand before Christ. And we give an account of how we led. And what will they say then? Because what does he say? What is key in this verse? The very end. God is witness. God is witness. God sees everything. God knows everything. And he sees the heart of man. He sees your heart. You know, I just got to be honest. A lot of things that I do is for my own self-benefit. Just is. But God is witness. And that fact, that truth, it humbles me. It causes me to want to be a better leader, to be a more godly man. Witness. That word even can be translated martyr. So when you think of martyrs, they are a witness, right? God is our witness. God is our record. So Paul says it doesn't matter what the naysayers are saying. It doesn't matter what the haters are saying. It matters what God thinks. And God is our witness. And he says, you are our witness too. But God ultimately is our witness. So a godly spiritual leader is sincere in the way that he serves, and he does not abuse people for his own self-benefit. Well, how are you doing with that today in your own life? When you're, how you're leading your family, how you're leading your spouse. If God has called you to be a leader at work, or whatever capacity it is, how are you doing in this area? Are you truthful? Are you sincere? Are you honest? And are you doing things for your own benefit? Are you a leader that does things and leads in such a way that everything is about you? Or are you being like Christ and serving others for their benefit? Help us to be more like Christ. Now let's look at verse number 6. So we realize we're responsible to God and we seek to please Him. We are sincere in our service. And we do not abuse people for our own benefit. And verse 6 goes on to expand this point, and he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The next quality of a godly spiritual leader that we find in our text is that they serve people for God's glory and seek no glory for themselves. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. They weren't in it for the praise of man. They weren't in it for the glory and esteem of others. They were in it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. John Gill, he says, honor, esteem, and popular applause. For though there is an honor that is due to the faithful ministers of the word, who are highly to be esteemed for their work's sake, and as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And he says, and especially there was an honor and glory that belonged to the apostles of Christ as such, who were set in the highest office and place in the church. Yet they did not seek after it as the Pharisees and false teachers did, who received honor one of another, and sought not that which comes from God only. But so did not the apostles. They took no steps this way to procure glory and esteem among men, but all the reverse. Listen to this. They preached doctrines which were not of men, nor according to men, nor agreeable to them. And these they delivered in a disagreeable way, not with enticing words of men's wisdom. They did not seek to please men, but spoke and did everything that rendered them mean and despicable in their eyes, so that they looked upon them as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. Nor was this any disappointment to them, for to gain the favor of men was not their end and view. They did not seek for glory neither of men of the world. So they weren't in it for the glory of men. And in fact, he says everything that they did went against getting glory from man, right? They preached about man's depravity and that man could do nothing to save himself. That's not a doctrine that you want to go and preach if you want to be popular. That's not a doctrine you go and preach if you want the esteem of man. You tell man that he is a sinner and that he cannot do anything to save himself. He'll say, thank you, I'll never see you again. They went and preached the holiness of God that says you're a sinner and you're accountable to a holy God and you have offended a holy God and that God has a right to destroy you from His presence forever. That's not pleasing to man. And so on and so forth. They preached the doctrines of God which were not according to man. They weren't from man, nor did they seek to please man. But they did preach the good news. Right? Which if you're truly saved, and if you truly come to see that you're a sinner, it's the best message and it's the most pleasing message that could be preached. So as they came and they said, yes, you're a sinner, and yes, God is holy, but He has sent His one and only Son, who was perfect and holy, and He died in the place of sinners, and you can be at peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's good news. And so that's what they preached. And so it was not... They did not seek the glory, neither the praise of man, nor the praise of the world. And he said, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They even said, look, we could have come and said that you have the duty. We demand of you, as the apostles of Christ, to do this and to do that for us. Even to give to them. But they said, no, we will work and we will labor as not to be a burden to this poor church. They did the same thing at Philippi. And so they were not in it for the praise and glory of man. So as we look at ourselves, are we that way? You know, I even find myself a lot at work. Instead of doing things because I know that they're right and it's what should be done, a lot of times I look at things and say, well, if I spend the time doing this, will this benefit me? Right? It's a selfish thought. We should do it because it's right to do and it needs to be done. You know, a lot of people don't have that mentality. If it's not going to benefit them, they don't do it. Right? They see something needs to be done. There's trash on the floor. I'm just going to walk around it. Because what is that to me? The other person says, there's trash on the floor. I'm going to sweep it up because this floor should be clean. Right? It's right. We should keep things clean and in order. This honors God. To do the small things that nobody cares about. To show up on time, to stay late if you have to go out of your way to help somebody that's in need. This is what the apostles were about, and it's what we should be about as godly spiritual leaders. Doing things not for the praise and the glory of man, not doing things for our own benefit, but for the glory of God and for the good of those that we love. So, these were some of the negative things that he said that they were not. And he threw in some positive things. But he basically says, look, we were not dishonest. We were not deceitful. We were not covetous. We were not in it for the praise of man. God is our witness. He tries our hearts. And we have been true. We have been faithful. We have been honest, sincere, loving, humble. And then he'll go on to say in the text, but this is what we were. We were like a mother who cares for his children, cares for her children. We were gentle among you. We lay down our lives for you. So they're like soldiers who would lay down their lives for those on the battlefield with them. And they were like fathers. Caring for their children, raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, providing for their children, leading them. And so we'll go on to say the positive things and we'll look at these next time. But just as a way of review, before we close, let's review these six things that we've looked at. The qualities of a godly spiritual leader: you realize that your labors in the kingdom are never in vain. You persevere through all obstacles. You are pure in your motives. You understand that you are responsible to God and seek to please Him. You're sincere and do not abuse people for your own self-benefit. And you serve people for God's glory and seek no glory for yourself. So I'm convicted by these truths. I'm convicted as I look at my own life and see how short I fall of these things. But we don't just get convicted, do we? We don't just look at ourselves and see what failures we are. We must beg and ask God to help us. Repent of our sins. Repent of our past failures. And may He grant to us grace. May He grant to us grace and mercy that we need. And may He grant to us faithfulness and obedience to His Word, that we may be better godly spiritual leaders in whatever way God has called us to be. And may we look to Jesus. Because brothers and sisters, as we look at these things, yes, the apostles were great examples, but they were failures too. They were men and women just like us. But Jesus, He had no failures. And you can look to Him and you can say, that's how I should be. And yes, I've been a failure, but He is my brother. He is my leader. He is my shepherd. And you can look to Him and He will grant you the strength to be more like Him. So that is my prayer, and that should be our prayer.